me give you other statistics. On average, this is the result of all this. On average, taxpayers spent more than $8 billion. I know for some of you, maybe that doesn't mean anything because our government only talks in trillions. But I don't think a single lawmaker up in Washington, D.C. has a clue how many zeros there are. $1 billion is 1,000 millions. That's a billion. 1,000 millions. And there are 8,000 millions are being annually distributed to high school dropouts because they need public assistance like food stamp. Don't you ever tell me that the lifestyle of people who don't do the job at home does not affect everybody else. It always affects everybody else. Teen pregnancy costs American taxpayers, on average, $10 billion annually in public assistance and healthcare costs. Our prison population has increased 708% since 1972 in 50 years, to the highest per capita rate in the world. Nobody incarcerates more people than the United States of America, around the world. And most of them are men. We now spend one of every 15 federal dollars on prisons alone. It's unbelievable. Now, if you would translate that into your taxes probably would drop by 75% if the men at home would do their job. Staggering numbers. Staggering numbers. You say, how in the world are you going to connect that Vietnam with Nehemiah? Just relax. We'll get there. But first I want to make sure that we understand. This is not a new problem. Men not doing their job at home. This is a very old problem. So you're not unique. 21st century has all these wicked men. No, you're not unique. Let me give you a Bible story before we get going. Go with me to 1 Samuel and we read it together. God put these things in for those of you who may have trouble believing that the Word of God speaks to us today as it spoke to the people thousands of years ago. This is a book that is just explaining characteristics of people who either do it right or people who are doing it wrong, and then giving us the consequences thereof. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read 14 verses together. 1 Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Eli was the priest at that time. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. By the way, the word of the Lord is rare in the United States of America because of wicked spiritual leadership. There was no frequent vision. At the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Samuel, the little boy, was laying what we would call today the concrete floor right next to the ark. He didn't want to leave the presence of God. He laid right there. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." But he said, "No, I didn't call him. Go, lay down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "No, I didn't call my son. Lay down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet. What that means is Samuel did not understand that the Lord is calling people by name. Because in those days, there were no men who could tell him, "The Lord just spoke to me." The Lord did not speak anymore to his own people. So Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times. Listen, there are a few interesting points. The Lord stood before Samuel. The Lord appeared to Samuel. He said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to the end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. Why? Listen to this. For the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, there is nothing you can negotiate with God. Let me share something with you. We got problems in the church, and we got bigger problems in this nation, in the leadership. We have a president right now. His son is an absolute crook. And the father was for 50 years absent because he was in Washington, D.C., had no time for his kid. His kid turned totally crazy, okay? This is a new movie that just came out 2 days ago about his life. It's devastating. It's devastating. And our president knows about it, lies about it, does nothing about it. Our FBI lies about it, covers it up, does nothing about it. But a few people who are 150 yards away from the House of Representation, who were on January 6th there, are being incarcerated. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. And do you know why? The men are not there. That's why. The men have not been there. That's why. The people do wicked things in the house, and the man is not there to correct the problem. This nation pays an incredible price because of absentee dads. Listen to that. Don't you ever tell me, well, my wife has to raise the kids. You are a 50%, that's 50-50. Okay? You do your share. You don't get absent. You're going to be there. You help the wife. You guys are partners in raising your children. Amen. That's your duty. I told my wife when Peter came along, you train him how to read, I train him how to play piano. Let's see how good he is. If he can't read, it's your fault. If he cannot play piano, it's my fault. I think he can do both. We kind of joked about it. But I wanted to be involved in the education. My wife wanted to be involved. We wanted to raise a child that eventually worships the Lord. There were no compromises. People said, well, Pastor, you're very opinionated. Yeah, I am. I am. I have obligation to raise a son to be a son that serves God. I'm obligated. I made a commitment to that. You made a commitment to that. Don't you dare neglect that. Your job is not as important as your children. You say, well, but we need to feed them. Afterwards, yeah. The children are the most important thing. In my house, not just because I was a pastor, but when Peter wanted to get involved in any activity, which I learned quickly, that this world around me is as paganistic as it can be. All activity for children, the games have to be played Sunday morning. Not in my house, we don't play games. We go to church. I told my son, sorry, you can't go. The one day I tested the system. I used to play soccer all the way to college. So I said to Peter, you can go and play soccer. So I went to the meeting for all the coaches. I signed up for a coach. And then they talked when the game should be, Sunday morning. I stood up. I said, absolutely not. We're going to play Saturday, not on Sunday. Do you know what? Everybody played on Saturday. just because I stood up. We need to stand up and say, no, my child does not go on a Wednesday night to activity. My child does not go on a Sunday, because you are integrating that thinking that somehow when I'm going to lower my standard, my child still makes it. It's not going to make it. You open the door is open, Satan will get in. You make compromises as a dad, a mom, believe me, it's going to come back. Look at Eli. Eli believed because he was the high priest. He gets away with it. You know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel? The guy still offered sacrifices. His sons offered sacrifices. God said, it's an abomination to me. I don't want it. You can't atone for not doing your job as a dad. There's no price you can pay me for it. Because God called us to be the man. Do you know how many men are running around with skirts today? Way too many. Do you know why? I bet you if we would do a survey, there was no real man in the house. They're totally confused. I'm not saying that they don't have their own responsibilities for it, but I'm telling you what. I have now watched in church. I'm going to show you on Wednesday night something. It's going to blow your mind. These things are happening in the church right now as we're sitting here. It is mind-blowing how the church has neglected the responsibility to raise up godly men. And I don't want to fall into that category. I will challenge you as often as I can. Why? You know why? I love you. Men need to be real men. Women are women. But man needs to be a real man. Why would God wake up Samuel three times? Why? What is so important? We just read it. God said, Samuel, somebody needs to know when that whole house of Eli comes down, you know that I was the one doing it, not Satan. Don't you dare, man, say, my household falls apart, my kids running wild, because Satan is after me. No, 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 no. Where have you been when you need to raise them? That's the question. You need to be there. God said, I will do this work because I have given man responsibilities. Chuck Swindoll makes a comment on 1 Samuel. He said it this way. There are times when you know something is wrong in your house, but you refuse to be involved in correcting it. And let me ask you a question. Please don't raise your hand. How many times have we watched things going wrong and you just didn't say anything? Well, I don't want to have a fight with him. He says, we carelessly pull the shades on reason and say, well, somehow it's going to work out. Yeah, it will. It will always work out. The question is how? How does it work out? God has appointed the father to one of the most difficult leadership positions in all the world. To lead his home, he nails it. That's more important than anything else for us. He motivates, sets the pace, gives guidance and encouragement, and handles discipline. Eli knew all this, but he would not rebuke his sons when they disobeyed God. Maybe he figured the leader of the temple would straighten out the kids. I love the way he turned that. It's tragic how many people leave the job of child rearing to the church. And therefore the church lives under that constant indictment. The worst kids in the world are the church kids. I've heard it. The church gets the blame. But it's not a church problem. It's a home problem. The church can seldom resurrect what the home puts to death. Boom. See that? Israel as a nation had to find out the hard way that you cannot neglect leadership duties, period. How many of you would say on a national level, we are in big trouble? Yeah. I would like to do a survey. I know I don't have the power to do it, but I would love to do a survey and go to Washington, D.C., and take a survey how many men have neglected the family in order to make it politically somewhere. I bring that out to you because in about 40-some days, we're going to have elections. Don't listen to what people speak to you. Don't listen to that. Interview them when you go and ask them about their family life. The way they ruled the family is the way they rule the nation. America wants leaders who give them freebies. And the politicians are absolutely in favor of that. They take you my money and hand it to somebody else who's too lazy to do something about it. That's not the way that goes. Ask them, how is the family doing? How is your wife doing? How are your children doing? You're going to find out quickly. You're going to have a tough time to find enough names to make a mark on the list. We have some serious issues. This is the reason why America fundamentally is being transformed by first destroying the foundation of the family. Because people who have messed up the family don't like that the neighbor has a good family. Let's destroy it. We as a church family, men, if you have not done it right, and you still have the kids, you can do it right. You can change it. But my kids will rebel. Yeah, you know. I can give you for Christmas a piece of wood. That's all I'm going to tell you. Make sure you drill some holes in it so when it comes, they can hear it. Shh! You know. Sometimes you need to apply discipline. But don't you discipline your children if you're not willing to discipline yourselves. I don't know how Nehemiah grew up, but I know one thing. He did not have an easy life. And now he stands before a wicked king, a pagan. But God had his eyes on that man because there's something in that man which God said, I'm going to use. And Nehemiah is a perfect example how we as men prepare for actions. Go to Nehemiah with me. In verse 4, chapter 1. Remember, Nehemiah got company all the way from Jerusalem. Hanani, one of his brothers, came. And Nehemiah he probably knew a little bit about what's going on in Jerusalem. How do I say that? Because 90 years before this group of people came, there was a group going already on the Zerubbabel. And how many of you know, even 800 miles away, 90 years, somebody's going to spill the beans what's going on over there. He knew something, but he didn't know the details. Now the group of Hanani and his friends come and tell Nehemiah what's going on. And it's devastating that the wall is down. We looked at that last week. Look what Nehemiah says. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. By the way, if you're going to go to the study a little bit deeper, he kept that up for 4 months. For 4 months. You know what you and I would have done? Okay, Hanani, what's going on? Give me the names of those who are too lazy to build that wall. Give me some leaders so I can fire them. You know, we would have immediately taken, how many of you guys are men of action? Immediate. Yeah, action is fine, but first, prepare yourself spiritually. That's what Nehemiah shows us, absolutely incredible, beautiful. Because it is so important that Our concern is not the immediate need. I got a saying in my house. I live by it. The need is not the call. The need is not the call. God calls. And we get his calling on what we need to do to communicating with him. Finding out, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you know every sermon I preach to you, there was prayer involved. Lord, what do my people need? I know what the Bible says. But what do we need as a family? Where are we? Can we speak to the problems we're facing today? The church cannot neglect the surroundings we are living in. We live in a world that is in deep, deep trouble, and we just read earlier the statistics. And we can't ignore these things. And listen, having a man's ministry is not doing all the work. Men need to become men who communicate with God themselves. That's when you're going to find out that security is not by 5-6 guys patting on the back and say, well done, well done. The real deal is, I need to hear from God, what does he want me to do? Not the first question, who blew it? Who blew it? How many of you have ever made a decision that you know what's going on only to find out your direction was wrong? Only a few, good. No, it's bad. Listen, when I was a young pastor, I made every mistake under the sun you can make. When you go to seminar, you're not going to get trained for anything that deals with people. Nothing. And so you think, okay, I got the answer. So here comes the woman in the office and says about how wicked the husband is. And you go, oh, yeah, poor little lady, you know. And my wife was always there with me, you know. So, yeah. And then my wife, obviously, you know, her name is Wisdom, correct, Sophie? So she looks at me and said, hey, why don't we listen to the other side first, too? I said, oh, the man, they don't do anything wrong. We don't need to go. No, we need to hear. It's amazing when you have both in the office, both on the same roof, and they look at each other, tell me a little bit, and you get two entirely different stories. And then you go and say, I got it. I know what to do. No. Then you tell the people, I don't have the answer right now, but I pray about it. And a lot of people say, that's a cop-out. No. If you have the motive to find a godly answer, you better bake it in prayers. The real issues hurts people, hurts the children, and has an influence for years to come. And we want to avoid bad influences. Nehemiah goes. He goes before the Lord. When he says, it sat down, by the way, that's a Middle Eastern posture of praying. They're not like Catholics on their knees. They sat down. By the way, you can walk and pray. You can sit when you pray. It's legal to have a cup of coffee next to you. You still can pray. For those of you who think you need to have a certain posture before God listens, listen, if you're in prison somewhere and you ask God to come and rescue you, you're not going to have a cup of coffee next to you. And you probably don't have 5 chairs to lay on. You know, God will listen to you if your motive and your heart is right. That's all it takes. As soon as I heard it, fasting and praying. Oh, fasting. I think my wife did a teaching among the women on fasting, correct? Fasting can be done many, many different ways. And I'm not going to spend much time on it. But when in the Old Testament, when they say fasting, it's normally one meal. They fasted one meal. And listen, some of you can use fasting, but for different reasons than connecting with God. Okay? But when the Bible talks about fasting, fasting means that you miss the meal for, not to miss the meal, that's not the purpose, that you can concentrate and focus on God for that time. So some of you probably have only 5-minute fasting because that's how long it takes you to eat your meal. But normally it's about maybe an hour, something like this, you know, where you just spend time and say, Lord, I want to focus on you. And the minute you say that, spiritual warfare begins. All the kosher list you didn't do is coming right, calling out in front of you. All the, for us men, 16 different projects popping up right on our screen, correct? And we want to focus on God. This is a battle which we have to fight. Okay? We don't want to bring problems at that moment to God. We just want to connect with the Lord. Please clear my mind. Help me to connect. That's what Nehemiah did. How do I know? The way he prayed. He records it. Look at this. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, I mean verse 5, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant on steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Isn't that awesome? He said, God, I know your character, God. You are a covenant-keeping God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. You see that there? Even I, of my father's house, have sinned. He clumps his head together. Even I, of my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We and I, vital lesson. Why? When we're going to see problems in other people's lives, remember what Jesus said, that big log in our own eyes? So when I come and I say, Lord, I want to confess my sins too. I'm a sinner like the one I pray for or the whole nation I pray for. I'm a sinner. Make sure that you take care of that too. Not just one thing. So we take that real beam out so we can see clearly that this is a problem before God, you and I. None of us is without sin. Anyone claiming it? Let me see quickly. No, nobody. So we're all in the same boat. When we go to the Lord, we ask him first to cleanse us too. What it does is, it makes sure that our motive in the next sentence before God is right. How many of you have recognized when you ask God for your sins and God brings up some things we missed? It's amazing how we apply mercy all of a sudden to the person we pray for because we just recognize we just received mercy from God. It changes our attitude how we pray. Which is the whole purpose, to bring us back to the pure motive. Nehemiah confesses his part. You know, when you and I go before the Lord, and we have unresolved issues, bring it before him. Bring it before him. I cannot tell you how many times God answered my wife's and my prayer when we had difficult times in our lives. 99% related to ministry. It's okay. Difficult people. Oh yeah. When I'm not in a good spirit, I take David's prayers. Lord, get them. Lord, these are my enemies. Get them. Overnight. I don't want to see them tomorrow anymore. Sometimes I quote Exodus 13 and 14, my favorite verses. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Your enemies, and I put the name in it, which you see today, which part of me today, tomorrow I don't want to see them any longer, Lord. And God says, 6 more months, buddy. We pray and we pray. And we think we have to tell God how he has to solve the problem, correct? He has a way just to shape us and mold us. Nehemiah must have been shaped a little bit because he goes right into the perfect posture which we all should apply for. You know, Lord, oh, my whole household sinned. My whole nation sinned. I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments. All the things you told your servant Moses, we violated. All of us. Boom. By the way, for those of you who maybe think God will not hear you because you messed it up big time, The Hebrew writing, chapter 4, tells us that there is a way to correct that problem. You and I, when we are born again believers, we can go right into the throne room of God. We have an audience with God. Straight in. There are no hurdles to take, nobody to pay off to get there. Just go to the Lord. And you know what you're going to find? Grace and mercy. That's what you're going to find as a child of the living God. If you don't know the Lord, you shouldn't leave today without saying, Lord, I need you badly. Why? I need more grace than I can imagine. I need more mercy than I ever thought I need. I need everything. And he will take you. Then he will shape you. And he will lead you in a different direction. This is the Holy Spirit's work. It's beautiful to watch how he does it. That access is for all of us at any given moment. Look at the next verse, 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, like God would have forgotten. Why do people bring God's word back to the Lord? Well, it's not he who has forgotten, it's we who need to be reminded of. So we tell him, God, remember? And God says, yeah, I'm not the one who lost it, it's you. If you are unfaithful, and this is wonderful, he is not claiming what so many church people in America do. It drives me crazy. You always claim the good stuff, the blessings. Forget the prosperity gospel. It's from the pit of hell. I could put you all the names up there which you watch. You should never turn on the TV. And I tell you why. That's a compromise as a man. If you let that garbage come into your house, okay, it will destroy your faith. Why? They promise you everything. You send them the money. You listen. By the way, just turning him on is supporting him. Don't you dare turn these prosperity preachers on. It's a lie from hell. You know what is prosperity? God's way? That you become the man of God. A real man of God. You know, not sitting at home. I don't feel like going to church. I just let my wife go. Listen, this is cop-out stuff. This is coward stuff. Okay? Be the real man. Stand up. Turn the TV off. Okay? Spend time with your family. That's where it's at. We have way too many of those. You say, well, I don't care what the pastor says. I'm going to do it. Listen, the day of reckoning is at hand for you. I guarantee it. Listen, it's from the Bible. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Nehemiah understood why he is in Persia. He said, my forefathers, they were unfaithful to you. They followed other gods. You say, I'm not going to follow other gods. If you follow a prosperity preacher, you follow other gods. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you outcasts are in the othermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. God says, I will bring you back if you forsake that garbage. I will bring you back. And I will dwell with you. Wow. I'm glad Nehemiah did not stop confessing, just claiming good things or just bad things. Because listen, Nehemiah goes to God and says, you make a twofold promise. Why does Nehemiah bring that up? Nehemiah knows his timing. He said, you told us if we're unfaithful, we go into captivity. That has come through. That's why Nehemiah is where he's at. That has taken place. It's fulfilled, Lord. But you also say, if we return and make it right with you, you will bring us back. That has not yet been fulfilled. And I'm coming before you, before the throne of grace. I'm pleading with you to let me be a part of that return. I want to be a part of that return. So when you go to God, you can say, God, you told us, if I'm going to do it this way, it's going to be a disaster for me and my family. Okay? You've done that. My family is a disaster. But you also told me if I come back, you will rectify that and bring me out of that disaster. So keep it balanced. God doesn't want you to stay there where you are. He wants you to get out of where you are so he can lead you to a better place. And that's something which you just have to go before God and say, I understand. You make two promises. It's a twofold one. One of them is, here are the consequences if I do it my way. And the other one is, here is the consequence of good if I come back to you and do it according to your will. It's that simple. Shouldn't be too difficult. Why is that important? Because we were singing this morning, we sing almost every Sunday at least one song, how God is battling the battle for us. Have you recognized that? Listen, my friend, it is so important to understand it. God is battling on our behalf. You don't need to do these things on your own. You need to go into the throne room of case. He's got a mighty army. You have none. He knows where the shoe hurts. He knows what to do. We don't. Let's just go to him. God's word is unfailing. Unfailing. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul summarizes that, the New Testament, because he said, well, Pastor, you know, this is Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. Maybe they go together. Romans chapter 4, I give you a few verses, 13 to 25. He's talking about Abraham. He said, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on what? I want you to underline that in your Bible. It depends on faith. Why is that so important? Why do you think? In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Listen, there's no such thing as you are preconditioned, preselected, predestined. Some of you go to hell and others go to heaven. Listen, it's guaranteed to all his offspring, everyone. It's guaranteed. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written. I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom you believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You want to underline that too? This is something I pray about it right now before the Lord. We have conditions in the world and in our country. I don't like that they exist. But the God I serve can call into existence that which is not existent today. God can do that. We never give up a fight, okay? I'm saying judgment is coming. But judgment is good if it has the result which God wants to accomplish, which is purifying his church and correct that which is wrong. That's good. But I don't want it, Pastor. I think I'm going to go on vacation until God is done with America. No. There is nothing like walking with God through the fire. Don't you see it from far away. You stick it out right here. So, well, I want to go to the mountains. Yeah. I give you my Swiss passport, you can go. I got one. There are plenty of mountains. But you know what? They're as big in trouble as we are. The whole world is in trouble. God has a voice. He's going to call those things into existence which the world has never seen. In hope, this is why he does it. In hope, he believed against hope. Have you ever believed hope? Against hope? That's a hopeless situation, you say. Not when God is in it. That he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Stop right there. You can say, Pastor, did you just read that Abraham never wavered in his faith? I know a story about that guy. Because when nothing happened, he said, let me help God a little bit. And let's see if my wife maybe has the same idea. If we agree, it's got to be godly. Let me take my little slave over here. And I'm going to get a son by her. Sarah is obviously beyond her age, correct? Listen. That doesn't mean that Abraham did not believe that he will have a son. That simply means, just like so many of us, God is not capable of doing what he promised. We need to help him. How many have ever done that? We need to help him a lot. God is limited. I'm almighty. So let's do it. Is that the way that goes? It's upside down. I am very limited. God is almighty. Flip that over. How many have ever made a mess? Once you try to help God. Oh man, I could have a whole list. I could write a book. We all do it. We always think we got it. But Paul in Romans said, he did not weaken in faith. He knew the circumstances. He was not capable. Sarah was not capable, but let's help him. And then he goes on to say, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He did never give up on God's promise. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his own alone. Listen, but for ours also. You see that? It was written for us. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And you should say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God keeps his promises, all of them. Nehemiah understood it. He put it into his prayer. Everybody who loves the Lord knows God will not fail. Look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and count the mercy in the sight of this man. Who is this man? Artaxerxes. Do you know Nehemiah prays back God's word and promises to him before he even asks what he really wants to have? At the end, he says, oh, by the way, God, I did all these things because I wanted to clear the path so you can freely work here. So really what I need is favor with that guy over there, because he is going to make the decision. See, what Artaxerxes did not know is he was the mightiest person on the planet, but not the mightiest person in the universe. He understood that he can say, that servant's life is in my hands, but he had no power over God Almighty. Nehemiah understood and said, I'm going to go first to the one who can turn the heart of a wicked king. Artaxerxes. And when he touches him and I find mercy, when I walk in, he's giving me favors. Why? God. God did it. Tells us a little bit. Maybe we should pray a little bit more for some of those crazy people who are making decisions on our behalf. Lord, can you change that person's heart? The answer is he can. He can. But here's the deal. If God knows that as a nation and as a church compromised in America today, not all, but most of them, they want that stuff. And when they want the stuff, God gives them the heart's desires. What he will do is giving us favors with him, which is the most important thing, and favors with people we are directly in contact. Do you know what? During the COVID, so many people got laid off because they were not going with the narrative. people got, or they lost the licenses to practice, you name it, it's all there. God gave him favors. God gave him favors, but they lost the job. Listen, we don't know what God is using that for. God will turn everything, what the evil one turned for bad, into something good for his people. That's the favor we need. And when we know that we have prayed and asked God for the favor, watch how God turns hearts around. Watch it. And you know it's not going to be you or me. It's his doing. He can turn hearts around. Oh, we need a lot of favors, don't we? Nehemiah understood and said, I need to stand before this guy. You know what? I have prepared myself some prayers, but Lord, if you're not going to touch this guy's heart, he's not going to let me go. Can you imagine, Nehemiah? Hey, I'm the cupbearer. I have access to the king. I can talk to him however I want. Okay, king, I just got a message from Hanani, my friend, my brother, and he told me we got a real problem in Jerusalem. I tell you what, I give you, first of all, I think what I'm going to do is I need 3 months off or I quit. How well would that have gone without the circuses? No favors. You can't go and make demands like this before a dictator. Your life is gone. But that would have been a good action. Or Paul, Nehemiah. Yeah, no Nehemiah now. We need a Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem. Having the head chopped off is no good. So he goes first and asks the Lord for favors. And the Lord, I need favors that the king is going to let me go. He has 4 months' time. And he doesn't waste a single day. He prays every day. He skips a meal just to talk to God. And do you know what God gives him? You're going to find out next week. We're going to find out next week what God is going to give him. How this works is absolutely beautiful. I'm going to wrap it up with this. We started out with the tremendous negative statistics we have in the United States of America when it comes to real men. I want to encourage you, strengthen you, men, but especially challenge you. Don't you ever give up on your duty as a man. Be the man. I know it's tough. It's not always easy. But you know what? When you overcome, the results are glorious. God has the best in store for all of you. But don't do it yourselves. Don't just jump into actions. Don't let your kids get away with everything. Have standards. Stand strong. Don't cave. Be the man God wants you to be. God and the church is number one. It must be the most important thing in your life. Clear the deck for those days. You don't need to be involved in everything, but you need to be involved in being the leader God has you appointed to be. And you will be blessed. You will get favors. Oh, by the way, it doesn't hurt you, man, if you get every morning up before you get to work and ask the Lord to give you favors with him and with people. My wife is attesting to that. We pray that every day. We pray that every day. We pray for my son, my daughter-in-law, every day that God gives you favors wherever you go. And you should too. I ask him to give us favors as a church family. Boy, do we need it. We all need it. You don't need to pray my prayers. Pray what's in your heart. But asking for favors means the grace of God flows. And that means also his power working to all of us. And you know what? Life becomes more exciting. Much more exciting. Because you see how God works through you. What a blessing. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You had a man at the right time, the right place, being ready to be used by you. Nehemiah is such an encouraging man. What an example. Lord, may we learn lessons, not just a man, But every woman, you've called them to be the woman you want them to, want her to be. Lord, I thank you for raising up godly families in this church. We need them in the nation too, Lord. And we know how the pressure from the highest authority in this land is against life, it's against family, it's even against you and your word. But there is no demon of hell who can prevail against you. And Lord, we just ask you to strengthen us, to equip us, to give us the courage like Nehemiah had, to get down to the bare bone of our lives and give it to you. Asking you for favors, asking you for guidance, asking you for wisdom in every decision we make. Before we jump into actions, may we be prepared in your presence to represent you well in everything we say and do. And Lord, I'm asking for our church family, for the church in this nation. You got your people. We don't know them, but there are men and women of God who still stand strong. Encourage them, strengthen them, equip them, Lord, that we have lighthouses everywhere around this country. And Lord, that you give us favors with the people we need favors, especially with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen.